In our series on Christmas, we come this morning to Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Would you follow the reading of this passage in your Bible? Luke 2, 1 to 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, and all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it were amazed at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, as it was told them. Now, the purpose of this paragraph is very clear. We don't have to spend a long time searching for it. It simply has the purpose of announcing the actual birth of Christ and some surrounding events. The outline falls very easily and significantly with 3 points. The event itself, the explanation of the event, and the personal experience of it. So we're going to look at these three E's: the event, the explanation, and the experience, and to catch the truth of this paragraph. Now, here is Mary and Joseph, and they are betrothed, and they are now together, husband and wife, although they have not been together as husband and wife intimately. And now comes this decree from the Roman emperor that he wants to raise taxes. So he has a census, and everybody is to go and be registered for taxes. So we have the prophecy that Christ will be born in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph live in the hill country up in Nazareth. So, for God's word, to be fulfilled and be true and accurate, God has to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem at the right time. Now, how's he going to do this? This is awesome. Here is a Roman emperor whose name is now Caesar Augustus, who is going to make this decree. He makes the decree 10 years before this happens. And finally, the registration is going to take place. Now, this Caesar Augustus is known to us in history as Octavian. And he marries Mark Antony's sister. Mark Antony dumps Octavian's sister and goes for Cleopatra. And they are together. They don't pay attention to the Roman Empire, and a war comes about between Octavian and Antony. Antony is defeated, and Antony and Cleopatra commit suicide, and Octavian becomes Caesar Augustus. And the empire confers upon this title, upon him, the title Augustus, which means to be revered, to be respected. And this Caesar becomes one of the best emperors of Rome. He becomes compassionate. He's interested in the people. The economy grows. And under him, he's the best of the Roman emperors. So God uses this man to get his people to Bethlehem by requiring that everybody register in their own city. Now, both Mary and Joseph are descendants of David, and the city of David is Bethlehem, so they have to go to Bethlehem in order to be registered for the tax. Now, so God makes this arrangement, all predestinated and arranged by him. Friends, there is sovereignty at this manger. Now, there are other circumstances. Because a lot of other people are coming to Bethlehem to be registered, there's a great crowd. Now, where are they going to stay? And they have to find a place. And there is no room for them in the inn. So they find a place in the stable, and a manger, which is a feeding trough for animals, and the baby is born of Mary in this manger. There is no room for them in the inn. I suppose that down through the years, more messages have been given about this fact that there was no room. Many, many songs written about this. No room. You've heard it. No room for them. The innkeeper is chastised and belittled because of this. Well, there probably was no room because of the crowd. But you know, what is worse than reading this, that there was no room for them in the inn, is to think of now and the condition of the world at large, that there is no room in the hearts of people for the Lord. And no room in the hearts of many people who attend churches, who look for other things. And the sadder thing is that there is no room for him in our churches. Our churches are so filled with program and promotion. There's no room for Christ to be head of the church. There's no room for the Holy Spirit in many churches. He's crowded out. Take that to heart this morning. Is there room in your heart for him to be Lord? Now, there's the registration of Joseph and Mary in verse 4 and 5. They make this trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. 90 miles over rough territory, fully pregnant, riding on a donkey. God got them there. And then the actual birth takes place. Verse 6. And so it was, like, you know, kind of a simple statement. And so it was. But not so it was. It's planned. That while they were there, the days were completed that she should be delivered. So there is the birth. God entering human life. In this humble place. He came in humility and he went out in humility on the cross. And this is so like our God. There's no parade. There's no TV announcement. There's nothing. Born in a manger. And it's not announced to the dignitaries. It's announced first to the shepherds, who were considered lowly people. And there is the birth. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Kelly commented on the birth of Whitney. And when Jesse was born, Chris and Becky lived next door. And so they had a midwife. And so we were all gathered in the driveway, looking in the window, and we could take part in that birth. And the midwife showed how she wrapped Jesse very tightly in whatever kind of cloth she used, because that's what should be done to give them security and to keep them warm. So swaddling clothes had meant a little more to me since that experience. And there it happened. Here is the event. The actual, literal, historical fact. It cannot be denied. And we need that. Our Christian faith rests on literal, historical fact. Jesus was born, lived in Nazareth, ministered in Galilee, and died on a specific day at a specific hour at Jerusalem. That's either true or it isn't. Now we're saying it's true. And our faith rests there as the Holy Spirit makes that real to us. So there's the event. How is it explained biblically? In verses 8 to 14, we have the explanation that there is a messenger who comes to these shepherds who are on the night shift out there taking care of their sheep. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Now, I know something about that. I've been greatly afraid. Any of you been greatly afraid in your lifetime? Well, a few of you have. So when speaking to some of it, we'll exclude the rest of you for just a minute if you've never been greatly afraid. The word used is the word we use for phobia, the panic. They were greatly afraid because tradition said if you received an announcement like this, it could be death. So this is their reaction. Now, the grace and mercy and loving kindness of God is so wonderful that over and over in the Bible you hear this. You read this. Fear not. Here's the angel. Fear not. Do not be afraid, because I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Here's the comfort. You don't need to be afraid. Here's good news. Here's great joy, and it's to all people, which means God is no longer dealing primarily with the Jews, but also with the Gentiles. And the Israel today is made up of all of his elect, Jew and Gentile. So there is the announcement, and the angel in verse 11 gives the content of this announcement, which is the crux of the explanation. Don't be afraid, there's great joy, for there is born to you in this city, this day, in this city, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So, always at Christmas time, there's message after message of who is this? And the explanation of this person, many times as a nice human being, good teacher. Here in verse 11 is the exact identity of the baby born in the manger. Who is he? There is born to you a Savior. Now you could stop there and worship for the rest of your life. There is born a Savior. Without a Savior, we die in our sins, under condemnation, under the wrath of God, without forgiveness, and we spend eternity in hell, separated, tortured, guilty, all eternity. We can't take this lightly. There is born to you a Savior who is on a mission to save his people from their sins. Worship it for that. In this morning's newspaper, there is comment about the gifts of the Spirit, meditations on the meaning of the holy days. A Jewish rabbi, a Protestant pastor who recently had a heart attack, an Islamic speaker, commenting, there is not one shred of discussion of the fact that this is the Savior of sin. It's love everybody and be nice to your neighbor, and that's all right. It doesn't save you. What a terrible thing. Here is his exact identity. Make no mistake. Here's the Savior. This baby in the manger. Who is Christ? Jesus is the human name which means Savior. Christ is the eternal title that he had from all eternity with the Father. He is always the anointed. He is always deity. He is always divine. He is no less God than is God the Father. You have a Savior who is Christ the Lord, which signifies his divine authority. Here is sovereignty at the manger. That's the explanation. And then suddenly there's an angelic host that come to them and say to them, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, is at least one translation. Now, this angelic host come with a message about peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I thought it'd be interesting for us to know what takes place biblically and theologically in Christian study. The controversy around the translation of this passage has been fierce and intense through many years about how this should be translated, about peace on earth and goodwill toward men. That at Christmas time we're supposed to adopt this lovey-dovey attitude toward everybody, and that's what Christmas is about. Well, I just thought I'd show you this morning what happened. Here is my favorite set of commentaries by William Hendrickson, who is a professor at the Calvin Seminary. And here is just one book, The Gospel of Luke. This is his work on the Gospel of Luke. And he goes through the New Testament. The work on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is equally extensive, well over 1,000 pages. Now, Here's what this man did with just one book. Think of the time and the research spent in compiling a commentary on the introduction and the history of every one of these passages. And he discusses this passage here, this translation, and he gives you the main schools of thought of what everybody has come up with, and then he gives his own translation and his own conclusion. And let me read to you something about this passage and how translators work. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now the translation depends on the grammatical case, whether it's nominative or genitive. Now, I know you don't want to get into this English grammar lesson, but the addition of an S on the end of the word, goodwill toward men, changes the cases. And so he is saying, some believe there was an S, which is a sigma, and some do not. According to the second interpretation, the interpretation favored by the second view is this: and on earth peace among men whom God has graciously chosen. Now that means a lot to me. I'm into this. I dig it, folks. His sovereign delight rests on them. With them he is well pleased. Changes the whole meaning. Now, even those who cannot read Greek but are sound in doctrine know that the second of these two views, rather than the first, is in line with biblical doctrine. And the peace on earth comes to those who are God's chosen. So then the angel is now giving the explanation, the content of the verse, and the shepherds go to the manger and they see what has happened. It says they hurried there. And what took place becomes important. I want to read just a passage from my good friend Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who also has a great work. This is one of 8 volumes on his works through Old and New Testament. And this is his comment about what is happening here. Let me say, when we must learn from this that if salvation glorifies God, glorifies Him in the highest degree, and so on. Okay, here it is. For salvation glorifies God, the angels were not Arminians. You get that? Isn't that wonderful? He says the Arminians were Calvinists. Of course, this is years before there ever was an Arminian or Calvinist. I thought it was very clever. The angels were not Arminians. They sang glory to God in the highest. They believe that in no doctrine which uncrowns Christ and puts the crown on the head of mortals. They believe in no system of faith which makes salvation dependent on the creature and really gives the creature the praise for what is less than for a man to save himself. If the whole dependence of salvation rests upon his own free will. Well, you come up and read it. It's a great statement. Wonderful. It's almost precious. But I won't say that. All right. We have the event, the explanation, now the experience. They hurried. They were hungry for truth. They wanted to see. They wanted the verification. And when they saw, they went out and told. Evidently, a lot of people. They were witnesses. They just told it. And then it says, the people they told marveled and were amazed at the message. It says also that Mary meditated on these things in her heart. And then the shepherds returned and praised and gave glory to God. They believed. How should we celebrate Christmas? Exactly the same. Come and see. Come to the scriptures and read about this and believe in Him who is born here. And think this over in your heart. Meditate upon it and be amazed at the grace of God and respond and burst a praise to God in the highest. There was praise and glory given. Let's celebrate that Christmas as we find the response here in this great passage of Scripture. Lord God, help us this morning to have a simple but glorious response to the truth of Your Word as we join with those shepherds to look into the manger and see the sovereign Lord God Almighty. Now our Savior, who is Christ the Lord, come and worship and become witnesses of this glorious truth by lip and by life. Use us for Your glory, we pray. Protect us here in this life as we live in this sinful world and cause us to be faithful to You and to each other. May Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.